This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 5 in our series in Hebrews. And as we have seen, the first chapter of Hebrews talks about the divinity of Christ, the proof of his divinity, and that he is special and unique. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than any human being. The firstborn in the flesh, and the firstborn, as we saw last time, from among the dead. Now let's come to chapter 2, and let's go through verses 1 through 4. Now, after setting the stage, and you'll see this is a pattern all the way through Hebrews, you set the stage, in this case, the divinity of Christ, the greatness of the salvation, that God personally came in the flesh and talked to mankind to answer the question, if God were a man, what would he say? And that's what most people would say of God. If God would come down here and talk to me as a man, then I would believe him. So that's why Christ came. Have they believed him? No, they find another excuse, you see. Because when you take away one excuse, human nature does what? It looks for another excuse, see. Rather than believe God and obey him, you see. Now then, we also have a situation here, after he states the case very clearly, which he did in chapter 1, now comes a warning. See, verses 1 through 4. Then verses 6 through the rest of the chapter to 18 is also stating the case for the humanity of Christ. Now then, if he is a human being, which he was, and by the way, you might want to read those sections in the Christian Passover book again, the nature of God, the nature of man, and so forth. And if you don't have the series on the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, write in for them, because that will add a great deal to your understanding as we go through. So by the time he gets done with chapter 2, verse 18, then he compares Moses, or Christ, with Moses. Because what did the Jews say concerning Christ? They said, Moses we know, God talked to. As for this man, we don't know. So he's got to answer the question concerning Moses, which he does in the first part of chapter 3. Then when he comes to verse 7 of chapter 3, then there's another warning. For this reason, even as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the rebellion in the wilderness. Then all the rest of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, all the way down to verse 14 of chapter 4 is a very strong warning. And we'll see that in the rest of the chapters again. So now let's come back, take our study translation, and come back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. For this reason, it is imperative that we give our full attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away. Now the King James says, lest they should slip away, but that's not correct. It is lest we should slip away. For if the word spoken by angels, and I'll do a sub-series on angels a little later, won't get into that right now. For if the word of angels was enforced without fail, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense, how shall we escape if we have neglected so great salvation, which was first received when it was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness with them by both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now let's come back to verse 3 for just a minute. You might underline "we," because that should not be in italics. That should be regular type. So I'll correct that. Now, let's come to verse 1. For this reason, it is imperative. Now, that's the strongest that I could get in the English for the Greek obligatory. It's imperative that we give full attention to the things that we heard, lest at any time we should slip away. Now, after Hebrews was written, they slipped away even more. In spite of the warnings here in the book of Hebrews about committing the unpardonable sin. Now, we are living in the identical days today. Are people tired of hearing God? Are people tired of keeping the Sabbath? Are they tired of keeping the holy days? For whatever reason. Now, true enough, the ministers did not do much to inspire the brethren to keep the holy days, because they became disinterested and bored. So the brethren would come to church and they would become disinterested and bored, and they weren't fed. So they slipped away because they weren't paying attention to the things which they heard. Now let's see what we need to do when this occurs. You see, if you begin to neglect, and as I mentioned before, it's for the Laodicean age. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we have neglected? Now, why does he say that? Neglected so great a salvation. Okay, number one, what is the salvation that God is giving us? What is the salvation God is giving to us? To be his sons. To be spirit beings. To live in glory with Christ with the same glory that he had. Is that not a great salvation? Yes, it is. But what do people settle for when they give up on that? They settle for comfort in the flesh, don't they? And when they give up on that, they begin to compare themselves with other people. So how do you... Let's look at the process here of comparing yourself with other people first. Let's come to Psalm 36. Okay? Psalm 36. And today, this is even more of a troubling problem than back when this psalm was written. I mean, we can be almost guaranteed of that, can't we? Okay. Psalm 36. Now, let me also read this. Now, I mentioned to you that I used the word biblical commentary, and it gives some very good things. I don't use any other commentary because very few of them really discuss the Greek in a way that is helpful. But here is part of the commentary that was written. Okay. And this is a very well written paragraph. From the perspective of Christology, now unfortunately they use these long words. What is Christology? That is the study of Jesus Christ to know who he is. Okay? Hebrews is an unusually important document because of the distinctiveness and the clarity of its witness to Jesus Christ. The key to that witness is the recognition that the Christology, or that is the presentation and understanding of who Christ was, who he is, and what he's doing now, in Hebrews, is a pastoral response to a crisis. What was the crisis? We just read it. They were neglecting. They were not paying attention. They were letting other things get in the way. The failure of nerve on the part of the community addressed is evidenced by the parenetic warning sections occurred because of an inadequate Christology, and I'll just say understanding of Christ. An inadequacy the writer is endeavoring to address by the exponential sections of the discourse. In other words, he's trying to correct them in certain sections, just like I pointed out in Hebrews. The laxity against which this writer is striving, or the laziness, spiritual laziness, in this series of exhortations he directs to his audience results at least partly from a deficiency he attempts to remedy in the development of his theology. In other words, teaching about God. To be more precise, now this is in easy to understand English here. The reader's lethargy derives from their failure to grasp the full significance of Christ. That he was God, that he became flesh, was the Son of God, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. So they didn't grasp that. Next sentence. They were prepared to abandon their confession because they had lost the realization of its significance. Let me give you a good example of that. When the Spanish came over here and conquered Central America and South America, what was it they were after? Gold and silver, right? And the Indians, especially the Incas, had so much gold that it had lost its value. So they willingly gave it away. Okay. And a lot of them gave it away so they could live a little longer in the flesh. Because the Spanish were there, you know, to run the spears through them and chop off their heads, because being Catholics, these heathen were heretics and deserving of death. But they could stave off death if they would profess Catholicism and give them the gold. Now, in the face of death, gold didn't mean too much, did it? See? So they willingly gave it. So we have the same thing here. People did not appreciate, the brethren did not appreciate what God had done, and they were prepared to abandon their confession because they had lost the realization of its significance, and that is profound, because that is exactly what has happened in the world in Protestant Christianity and in the Church of God with the true Christianity of Christ. And how did they lose it? Because they became lazy. Lazy in what? Listening to the Word of God. And how is it that you become lazy? What is the first neglect that people slack off on in their Christian growth? Study. Exactly. Less than that. Even reading. That is, reading the Bible. See, correct. Now, when you don't study, what is it that is really happening? What are you reading when you study? Or when you just read the Bible? You're reading the Word of God, which is what? The voice of God, as we just covered, to obey the voice of God. So what happens when you don't study? You have this. God is not talking to you. God does not come down with an audible voice in your brain and saying, ding, hello, this is God. May I have 5 minutes of your attention, please? I want to tell you something. Okay. No, because you have to choose to open the Bible and you have to choose to strive after God. You have to choose to serve God and love God, you see. God is the one who is imperfect. We're the ones who are imperfect. So therefore, in their laxity, if they don't study, they don't hear the voice of God. And it says here, let's read verse 1 again. For this reason, it's imperative that we give our full attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away. Now, what happens when you don't study the Bible for a long time? What is the first thing that happens when you don't study? First thing that happens, you get a guilty conscience because you know you ought to. Okay? Then somehow you justify your guilty conscience so it doesn't stab you. Okay? But what the guilty conscience is God's Spirit saying, you better study. Okay? Then, if you don't, then you begin to forget. And what happens with forgetfulness? First of all, you let it slip. Then next, you deliberately avoid it because you don't want to remember it. And then you give up on God. First of all, you don't give up on God. You give up on the Sabbath and holy days, and you opt for a Sunday God. Okay? You still think you have God, but you don't have God, see? Now, in this age, what's another factor that comes into play? What's another factor that comes into play that they didn't have in other ages? The things in the world, the ways of the world, and it's so easy, isn't it? I mean, in your own home, how many things are there to distract you if you let it? Television, radio, movies, neighbors, you see. Then you assuage your conscience by saying, well, God wants me to do good. So then you make friends with your neighbors that you were enemies with, and you think, boy, now, you know, I've really done a good deed. God could care less because you haven't come back to Him. Especially when your employer wants you to work on the Sabbath or holy days, and he comes up and he says, now look, I'll pay you double time. But I really need you tomorrow. Saturday. Now, if you're not strong in Christ, that could be very enticing, you see. And you don't view that as coming from Satan because, after all, it's just your boss. But your boss is in the world, isn't he? So it's the world knocking on the door of your mind, and who's the God of this world? Satan the devil. Okay, now let's come to Psalm 36 and verse 1. Okay. Now here's the ultimate that happens. Psalm 36 verses 1 through 4. The transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now let's understand something. If you start slacking up on the Sabbath, what does that represent? If you then do not keep the Sabbath, what does that represent? No. If you begin sinning, what does that represent? No fear of God. See? God expects you to keep the Sabbath the way he's defined it from sundown to sundown, correct? But, and he wants you to keep it because you love him so that you can get a great deal out of the Sabbath and God can fellowship with you because God loves you. See? And this is an expression of your love to God. But if you lose that love and come to the point that you no longer have any fear, in other words, fear is a last resort to keep you from sinning against God. Okay. Now, what about a man who's taken up with temptations of adultery, or man or woman? Okay. And they get ready to fall into it. And then all of a sudden, it comes to their mind and they run away and do not commit the act because they're afraid. They're afraid of the penalty of God. See? So that fear is the bottom line to keep you from going over and transgressing. See? So that's why it's saying the transgression of the wicked says within my heart, he says, within my heart, the wicked is saying, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit, and he is left off to be wise and to do good, slacking up, not even doing any good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. So that's the ultimate condition of falling away. Now let's look at a more likely one that takes place with us. Let's come here to Psalm 37, and it's interesting how these come one after the other. Now, I'm going to write right up here, Lot, the beginning of this. Lot, because it says in 2 Peter that Lot was vexed or frustrated because of the evildoers in Sodom. You know, he could have moved out. He didn't have to stay there. And say, you could have moved out. It's like a person living in the middle of San Francisco coming to church every Sabbath and saying, oh, those wicked people, man, I see them on the street. Men holding hands with men and kissing men in public. And boy, I went by one of those gay bars the other day, and you wouldn't believe what I saw. Well, if it upsets you, move out of San Francisco. See? God had to send down an angel to deliver Lot and his two daughters and his wife and his two sons and their families didn't even believe. They said, oh, no, this is craziness. We like Sodom. We know the problems of it, but, you know, we like all the benefits of it. And even his wife couldn't stand to obey the angel, and she looked back. And remember, it says, every transgression of an angel is just recompense, and hers was instant, a pillar of salt. Okay? So here's what happens. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Okay. Don't be frustrated. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. That is, in their prosperity. Now, why does God let the wicked prosper? And they do, don't they? There are two reasons. Number one, in hopes that they'll repent. And number two, so that when his judgment finally comes, it will be completely just. He has given them space. That's why God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, you see. Verse 37, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Now, right now, we're right at the tail end of the haying season. And as I go do my water therapy, and what Rochelle said one man thought that my water therapy was colonics. Trust me, water therapy is not colonics. It's exercise in a pool. Okay. And I have to go by this place where what they do is their business is making hay. And he's got these fields of alfalfa, and he does a really good job. He so far has had 5 cuttings, and he's working on a 6th cutting. Now, this far north, that's a, you know, well-managed set of fields to do so. And it's alfalfa that he cuts, so it grows fast. Okay? But when it's cut, as soon as it's cut, what happens? It loses its life sap from the stem, from the roots, correct? And it begins to dry up. That's the whole purpose of hay, to dry up. So you see, that's what it's talking about here. Don't worry about it if they look green and prosperous. When they're cut, they're going to dry up. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, or we can say today, enter into the kingdom of God at the resurrection, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Now this is how you overcome the neglect and laxity. Don't fret because of the prosperity of the people out there. You know? Don't be envious of the things that they have. Just remember, there's an economic downturn. And the repo man is just around the corner. And you will see it. Remember all those .coms? 2 years ago? They have repossession sales. You can buy nearly brand new equipment for a few cents on a dollar. And all those rich high flyers, where are they now? In bankruptcy court? Were they cut down? Were they shriveled up? Did it go away? Yes. See? So if you're faithful and continue with God, in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart, which may not be physical things at all, but a greater thing, which is if you desire to know the Word of God and really love God, that's what he will give you, and that's what is more important, and that is something that no money can buy. So that's why, as we will see with the Laodiceans, it is so tragic that they say we're rich and increased with goods, because what does that amount to? See? It's like they asked when a rich man died. How much did he leave? All of it. Now, verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust you also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as light, and your judgment as noonday. What I'm giving you is how to overcome the laxity, you see. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his ways, because the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. And isn't that what happens? Carnal nature? Well, if they do it, I'll do it. See? And that's generally because you get frustrated and you feel deprived. See? For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. That's going to happen. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. And what does God say is going to happen to the wicked? Going to burn up. And where are their ashes going to be? Under our feet. Malachi, the 4th chapter. Now, is that not a complete fulfillment of this? Yes. You don't even consider their place. But, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So the first way you overcome laxity is to understand that the world and all of its prosperity out there is a deception. Okay. Yes, for a little while, you can enjoy some physical things, but it's going to come to an end. The wicked have drawn out the sword, they have bent their bow to cast against the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So that's how we stir ourselves up. Okay? Now let's come back over here to Psalm 36. Let's pick it up where we left off in verse 5. So you compare all of that now, you see. Compare all the world, all the riches, everything that's here, you see. Verse 5, Psalm 36. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like great mountains. Your judgments are very deep. Now, you think about that. I was watching the other day something about the Himalayas. And I tell you, those mountains go up as nearly vertical as it's unreal. See? And I never thought of it until just reading it now, that the righteousness of God is like the great mountains. See? And even at almost incomprehensible heights, there is life. There are birds. There are animals. There are plants. And I'm just glad I'm a valley sea level person. I tell you. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How excellent is your loving kindness. Now that's what to focus on. That's what to get your mind on. The loving kindness of God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house. Now when will that be? At the resurrection. And you shall make them to drink of the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. Now doesn't that sound a little bit like Revelation 22 and the tree of life? That's on either side of the river as the water flows out under the throne of God. Yes, it does. And in your light we shall see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness unto them that know you. That's the key. You know God because you have His Spirit and because you keep His commandments, and don't ever let that slip away, you see. And your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come up against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. In other words, this is saying, watch yourself, discipline yourself, don't let pride and vanity and foolishness come up in you. Realize everything you have comes from God. And let not the hand of the wicked remove me. For our verse 12 now, they are the workers of iniquity fallen, they are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Now let's look at a couple of other things that we need to do. Let's come to 2 Peter, the first chapter. This is what we need to do, and this can be done. Now let's answer the other question. The first thing that you become lax in is study. What is the second thing you become lax in? Prayer. So therefore, in the first instance, when you become lax in it, God is not talking to you, right? Because you're not studying His Word. In the second instance, you're not talking to God because you're not praying. And we could probably get a list 10 feet long of all the excuses that everybody, including me, have used as to why we can't pray when we know we need to. Isn't that something? It's an amazing thing. This human mind is tricky. Okay, let's come here to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Okay. The first part of it here, let's pick it up here in verse 3. 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 3. So Peter's doing the same thing now. He's dealing with those who have been slack. And this was the problem that Paul was addressing in Hebrews. So this was a church-wide problem. John addresses the problem. Peter addresses the problem. Jude addresses the problem. Revelation addresses the problem. Hebrews addresses the problem. So Peter, in being able to point out the solution to the problem, is this. He wants to inspire them. See? Now today, you hear the word focus, don't you? I mean, almost anything that you hear about instruction to do this or do that, or how to improve or how to motivate employees or how to be better in sports or how to do whatever it is, the key word is focus. Focus on this. Focus on that, you see. Okay, that's not too bad of a word. But Peter is trying to get them to focus on what God has done for them. So that he can stir them up. See. In other words, there is a stirring up that comes through the power of God's Spirit to help inspire and motivate people to change. See. To get them to come to the point that they say, enough is enough in my life and I'm going to change. Whatever that may be. Verse 3. According as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So he's saying, focus, get your mind up on the glorified Christ. See? And you're calling to glory and everlasting virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So there's a promise. You're going to get rid of the human nature, you see. Divine nature. Now, the older we get and the closer we come to putting our feet in the grave and laying our head down there, the more weak we become and the more fantastic having the divine nature really becomes. Because we realize that as we get older, you realize the weakness of the flesh. Because you have the reverse of growing up. Growing up, you get stronger and bigger, have more ability and skill. When you get older, it reverses, doesn't it? You get weaker, you rust out. You have senior moments. You're only allowed one a day. Okay. Continuing on now here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you see, there is a big key to overcoming, which is this. Learn to recognize lust for what it is when it starts. It's easier to see in other people. Somehow it is. It's harder to see in yourself because you don't want to say, well, you lustful old fool, whatever it may be. And I'm not just talking about sex lust. It can be lust after this or that or the other thing, you see. So we escape that. And when you begin to recognize it in yourself as well as other people, then you know you are escaping the lust of the flesh. And if you escape the lust of the flesh, that means what? You're going to be minding the things of the Spirit. And minding the things of the Spirit leads to eternal life. Okay? Now notice, verse 5, here's how he's stirring them up. Beside this, giving all diligence. So then he gives the steps on spiritual growth. Now if you don't have the tapes on 2 Peter or the General Epistles book, write for them. And we'll send you the book and the tapes. So I won't do a detailed thing here other than to just read through it. But notice the steps. Notice how it goes here. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, which is self-control, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And that means the love of God or agape. So this shows the building blocks of your Christian character. And this shows you then how you can look and evaluate yourself before God by looking at these things, see. And see that you practice them. Verse 8. Now notice, for if these things be in you and abound, and that's what it needs to be. And we're going to see that it's going to be, I am convinced, a dwindling number of people in whom it is in and is abounding. No question about it. And that's what happened in the church at that time then too. You see. They make you, continuing now, verse 8, that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind. Sound a little Laodicean? Yes. And cannot see afar off. In other words, you're only looking at the present up close. And has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, see how that ties in with Hebrews 2 and verse 1? Lest at any time we should slip away. And if you slip away, what happens? You have failed. Correct? Yes. No doubt. Now let's finish up here, 2 Peter, the first chapter. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, if you do these things. Now verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, if you do that, then you're not going to slip away, right? Okay. So here's a responsibility for everyone who's a teacher or minister, to stir up the brethren. And we all need to be stirred up, don't we? Aren't there times when you go along and you kind of feel blah? You know, the blahs hit you. Okay, well, go to Christ and let him stir you up. And every once in a while, if you do that, every once in a while, God will really intervene in your life. And there is going to be a spiritual experience that you will have either in studying or in praying or together, where God's Spirit will be with you and inspire you and stir you up like you never have been before. And that will happen if you apply yourself as Peter has said. Okay? Let's come to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. Okay, the book of Jude. Let's notice here what was happening. Okay? Let's pick it up in verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, so Jude, the brother of Christ, was stirred up because of what was happening, right? And what happens when you get all stirred up and you come against some laid-back, kind of just, you know, cool Christians? Don't get excited. Don't rock the boat. There's no need for this. We're doing fine. Is that right? And if you give them any correction at all, you're hateful. You're putting a guilt trip on me. See? Is that what they say? Now notice why he had to write. He gave all diligence. To write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. That means necessary, obligatory, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Because now you're losing it. They are what, as Hebrews said? Slipping away. And it's like we brought up many times, as Ed had brought up many times. When you are standing in the light, walking to the light, you are making progress. See? Here, hold your place, and let's go to John 3. Okay? Because this is the trap and the snare that comes upon everyone that thinks he or she is secure. John 3 and verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation or the judgment. And there has been a judgment on this world because Christ came. That light has come into the world. That can be A, the truth of God, B, Christ the Son of God. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't like them exposed. See? Now, if you try and expose them in the climate that we have today, let's say, for example, you're against homosexuality and you won't work with them. Well, you can lose your job. See? They can't stand to have their deeds exposed because they're evil. So what God does, he sends a little virus. See, God can take care of them with something that is so small they don't even know it. For everyone that does evil hates the light. You know, don't preach this Bible to me. You know, I don't need the Bible. See? You know, or if they're in the church of God, well, you are just hard-nosed. You are a bigot, yes. You know, you're radical. Right? Yes. Hates the light. Just keep it calm. Neither comes to the light, doesn't come to the truth of God or to Christ himself, lest his deeds should be reproved. It can also read exposed or corrected. Verse 21, but the one who does the truth or practices the truth is coming to the light that his deeds may be manifest that they're wrought in God. So now you see, here's what happens. You're coming to the light, you're walking to Christ, you're coming to the Word, and then there comes a time when laxity sets in. You're still standing in the light, and you're looking at the light. But you don't understand it, that the light is moving on, because if you don't move with Christ, it's going to move beyond you. So as long as you're standing in that light, you think you're in good shape, see? Even though you're lax. Now then, a day will come when that person will turn and start walking away from the light. And it's so deceptive when it happens because of this. You still see the light as you're walking away from it. Have you ever done that at night when, say, you're at a place where, especially if there's any land or acreage around, and there's a big light on the back porch, you know, and as you walk out from that, there's light that you can see. You can see where you're going, but unless spiritually you understand that you're walking away from Christ, you won't realize that you're going to walk off into the darkness. See? So that's what happens when you become lax. Now let's come back here to Jude. So it's very, very imperative. I mean, you know, this is not the first time it's happened. It's happened over and over again. The church runs in cycles. We're in the correction phase and the regrouping phase right now. So earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Four, the reason you need to do it is there are certain men crept in unawares, stealthily. You've heard of the stealth bomber, haven't you? You can't detect it on radar. But did you know now that they can detect it with cell phones? You can get two or three or four cell phones, and they're getting a beam down from satellite to the cell phone. And what happens, if you have a certain set of equipment, you can see where in the air the beam comes down around the stealth. See, because radar going up is the beam going up, and it's meant to bounce off of it. So you can't see it. But when whatever kind of radio wave is coming down from the satellite down to the cell phone, it's coming down on top of it and exposes it. So you see, you only need about six $40 cell phones and you can detect a stealth plane coming in on you. Okay? See? Now then, there's a good analogy for us. If we know our Bible, we can detect the stealth infiltrators into the churches of God. So we won't let them get a foothold, you see. But it's easy for them to come in where there has been laxity. And it's easy for them to come in and sit there and wait until the right moment to spring it. And that's what happened then. That's what happened now. So forth. Who were ordained of old, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into licentiousness, which is license to do evil, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, while at the same time we can add, they use the name of Christ. Now, isn't that a tremendous deception, isn't it? Yes, it is. Next time you hear the Pope speak, listen to how many times he may use the name of Christ. Just using the name of Christ proves nothing. You can hear it on a golf course, but that has nothing to do with worship. Okay? The worst is on a Sunday morning from the pulpits, you see. Oh, the question is, what do you mean we're in a regrouping stage? I meant revival stage. Revival. In other words, being scattered and now we're being revived. Okay. Yes. Yeah, that would leave you hanging, regrouping. Well, in a sense, it's regrouping into smaller groups according to how God scatters. So that, but revival is more what it is. Yeah. Okay. Let's come to verse 16. And here's how the infiltrators take advantage of laxity. They come in and they sow the seeds of discord. Verse 16. These are murmurers. Now, what does a murmurer do? Passes rumors. Passes innuendos. Criticisms and false judgments. Complainers. Oh, he's just too hard. Oh, I wish we had something more pleasant. All he does is talk about sin, etc. Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Go back and read about the son of David called Absalom. And what did he do? He came and stood at the gate and said, I'm David's son. And I know if you go to David, you're not going to get the judgment that you want. So if you come to me, I'll be able to give you a better judgment. You go back and study it and see what happened to Absalom, you see. Okay? But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, and the Greek there is psychic, psyche, having not the spirit, meaning this, they have a spiritual something about them, which we call today psychic, but it is not the Spirit of God. Or you could say they have another word which comes from the Greek, which transliterated in English, charisma. See, he has charisma. You wait and see. The next pope is going to have lots of charisma. You wait and see. They'll talk all about it. Okay. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's how you overcome all of this, you see. That's why the love of God is so very important. Love of God comes two ways. One, keeping of His commandments. Two, loving Him on a spiritual and emotional basis because He is your Father. Okay. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Now, this is talking about those who have been victimized by these men who crept in unawares and turned the grace of God into license. If you know other brethren who have been victimized by it, then what you do with them, and you can do with that, the latest thing that we've mailed out to you, Rome's Challenge. I tell you, if anybody who has ever kept the Sabbath, reads that with a clear mind, even though they've left keeping the Sabbath, they will quit going to Sunday. Because that's profound. It blew me away that here that's been out there 108 years ago. It was written and never heard of it in the Church of God, whatever brand of Church of God you were in. But I tell you what, if someone were handed that to them when they first began keeping the Sabbath, and they kept that in mind, they would never go back and keep Sunday. So then, here's how you can deal with brethren that you know, and there are a lot of you out there who know. And that's why I've said you can write in for the for the Harmony of the Gospels, how many ever you need, and we'll send them to you, and you can send them on to them, or just give us their name and address, and we'll send it with a little note that you requested that it be sent to you, or to them, rather, okay, from you. Okay, so what you do, of some have compassion, of understanding. Well, I know it was hard for you. I know you've been duped. I know that you trusted the men. I know you believed what they said. But really, here, listen to this or read that. And if you can give them a copy of Rome's Challenge, say, look, you know, I know you're keeping Sunday. And I know you probably think that it has been justified to do so. But do me a favor, would you please? Here, read this and see if you want to keep Sunday. Now, promise me that you will read every word of it. Maybe you can help some. Now, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, they have come to the point that the last resort is fear of the lake of fire. Now, if you don't have fear of the lake of fire, it's over with. I mean, you know, just, it's over with. See? If you don't have any fear of the lake of fire, watch a special on Discovery about volcanoes. And just look down into this bubbling lava, and you are looking at a lake of fire. And just think about how you would want to be cast in there, and you burned up, and there's nothing left, and all hope, everything of your existence is gone. So some people you have to do that with. Okay? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Verse 24, now unto him who is able to keep you, that is, keep us as it should be, from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, so Jesus is God, correct? Be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Dynamic little book, isn't it? Just 25 short verses, but wow. You know, what a real message that it has there. So sometimes that's what we have to do. Now, let's go to the last scripture here for this section. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, to show what we need to do. There is something that each one of us needs to do, whether we have begun slipping away or not. But just when we start getting lazy and start letting ourselves slack up, then here's what you need to do. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Peter said he would stir them up. Now then, when that happens, you need to respond by what? Stirring yourself up. Now, how do you stir yourself up? Okay, let's read it here, verse 6. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. You go to God and say, God, grant me your spirit. Help me to overcome. Give me the strength to put these things aside. Help me to see what I am doing that's not right. Help me to pull back from my laxity. Give me zeal and understanding to go ahead. You know, they're told of the Laodiceans, be zealous therefore and repent. See, that's what it needs to be. The gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so that's how to recover yourself out of it. So if you have been slipping away, and if you have neglected so great a salvation, then that's how to get yourself back on track. See? And God can help you do it. The only unfortunate part about it is this. Those who really need to hear this are not here. So therefore, that's why if you can give this to someone who needs it, you can help them. See? Maybe they will listen. Maybe they won't. But at least you can say you have tried. Now let's come back to Hebrews, the second chapter. Okay. Hebrews 2. And I think it's very interesting, as one person commented, that the series on Hebrews came out about the same time as the Harmony of the Gospels. Okay, so the Harmony of the Gospels, now if you want a good fresh study on that, remember that that gives us the fulfillment of verse 4. Let's read that again, Hebrews 2 and verse 4. God also bearing witness with them by both signs and wonders, that is through Christ, and later the book of Acts, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So maybe that can be something which will help inspire you too. Verse 5. For it is not to the angels that He has placed in subjection the world that is to come, of which we are speaking. So I'll give the series on angels, but they are the ones who rule and control this world. Now, let me just mention this. When we are converted and receive the Spirit of God, we come into a different relationship with the angels because of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Meaning this. In the world, the angels rule. Righteous and demons. Angels war and fight, as we see in the book of Daniel. When we are converted and brought into the church and have the Holy Spirit of God, angels now become ministers to help and protect those that have been called. They don't rule over us. Who rules over us? Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And therefore, Christ deals directly with us. Now, if Christ deals directly with us, then an angel, but for helping us, can be a messenger to intervene to protect you, to keep you from evil. But the relationship to God is direct through Jesus Christ, as we know in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that we have direct entrance into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ. Okay. So that's why he's emphasizing here, you see. Now then, he's going to make a comparison between the angels and Christ and the angels and men. So let's read that here. Let's begin in verse 6. Hebrews 2. But in a certain place, one fully testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? Now, in the margin there, right under verse 6 where it says Job 7, please put Psalm 8. We'll need to add that. Psalm 8. We'll go there in just a minute. You did make him a little lower than the angels. Now, here in the Greek, the word is angelos, meaning angels. You did crown him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. What a fantastic thing it is. God made this, you know, this whole world, created everything upon it, and who did he make it for? For mankind. And what did he say? He said, have dominion. You rule over the world. Do men do that? Yes, they do. Controlling factor is angels, because of sin, now take the place of God's rulership over them. Okay? That's the only difference. made him a little lower than the angels. You did crown him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. You did put all things in subjection under his feet. And boys, we see the scientific things that men are doing now. That is absolutely true, isn't it? Absolutely true. For in subjecting all things to him, you left nothing that was not subjected to him. On the earth, that is true. And even a little bit in space. But here's the key. Continuing verse 8, the last sentence. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Why? Because of sin. Mark that right down there. Because of sin. Number one, because of sin. Number two is because the ultimate destiny of man is to become a son of God. So therefore, until you become a son of God and have the character of God the Father in Jesus Christ, you are not capable of having everything put into your subjection that you will use it rightly. Witness the world. You know what they're now saying? They're saying, now get this justification. Let me ask a couple of questions here. Are you fed up with when you dial a number to call that you get a recording? Blah, 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 if you want this, press number one. Blah, 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 if you want this, press number two. Blah, 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 if you want this, press number three. So you go, which one do I want? They didn't answer my question. And if that doesn't help, well then go ahead and, you know, press zero and you'll get, you know, you'll get the next available operator. So it comes on, hello, all the operators are busy. It may be 20 minutes before we can talk to you. So they say, we have too many mechanical things that do not really relate to people. So what we need to do is make, get this now, human-like robots. In other words, hello everyone, we're going to put cloning to a good purpose. See? Wouldn't you like to have your humanoid robot? Now, that's a good example of being able to do things without the character of God to do it correctly or to do it righteously. You just do it because it's convenient and it's there. See? And because you want to satisfy your own lust. See? So that's why all things have not been put in subjection to him. Because number one, of sin, and number two, because he doesn't have character, and number three, he's not a spirit being yet. So the rest of the story through the book of Hebrews is how to become a spirit being while you overcome in this life. However, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, which was true, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death, and that's what it is, the death, his one particular death, the death of God manifest in the flesh, in order that, by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Dash, dash, who, you just put that in the margin, repent. Not going to happen unless you repent. Verse 10. Because it was fitting for him. In other words, this is the fitting judgment of God that he himself put upon himself. Being this. God said, two of God, two of Elohim, one who became the Father, one who became the Son. The one who became the Son was the one who was the creator of all things. Being creator, what is he? If you make something, what is your relationship to compared to what you have made? You're responsible, are you not? Okay? Just like in driving a car. If you drive a car and you kill somebody, you're responsible, correct? Yes. So likewise, God created all these things, made it for man, created man, gave man choice, and in giving men choice, just like, you know, with your own kids, you give them choice, there's a danger they may not choose the right thing. Okay? So what happened? There was sin. And because God is righteous, he had to bring a penalty. Then came the curse. Then came death. But God is still responsible, isn't he? Because he brought the curse and he brought the death, did he not? So therefore, in order to redeem his creation and mankind, he said, I will become a human being. Which he did, born of the Virgin Mary. Live in the flesh. Live a life without sin, though I have the law of sin and death in me, so I overcome. Then my death, because I made everything, is the perfect death for the forgiveness of sins. No other death could do it, you see. So that's why it's fitting. That was his judgment, you see. Let's read verse 10 again. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, if God makes something, which he did, made mankind, which he did, and he looked upon them and behold, everything was good. Genesis, the first chapter, right? Okay. Now then, if something goes wrong, though God loses none of his perfection as God, his creation is marred, isn't it? So therefore, it's not perfect, is it? Okay. So if he comes in the flesh, he gives up his perfection as God, to become a human being. And in becoming a human being, there is a perfection that happened to Christ because of his suffering, because he did not sin. See? How else can you explain to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings? By suffering the same thing that all human beings do, but not sinning once. Now you talk about a perfection. I mean, you talk about a perfection. Isn't that something? So what Paul is doing here now, he is showing that now there is no excuse for you not coming back to Christ. Because look, after all, what he has done. Now, we'll come back to this next time, and we'll break down chapter 2 in more detail. So let's go on and finish the rest of it so we can get the overview here. Okay. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. Put in your margin there, John 17. We are to become one as the Father and Christ are one, you see. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now you think on that. God calls you my brother. God calls you my friend, doesn't he? Jesus said to the disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, verse 12, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you." Now, there are two ways this can apply. One, Jesus declared the name of the Father, revealed him to the disciples who were his brethren. And in the midst of the church, that is, all the other brethren who were called, hearing the word of God declared to them. See? That's a second way. The third way is that the great congregation, as we'll see a little later on, which takes place at the resurrection, and we're all standing on the sea of glass, and Christ proclaims the name of the Father to all the brethren who are there in the first resurrection. So you have those three applications of it. That's really something, isn't it? Huh? And again, verse 13, "I will trust in him," showing that if you're lax, you're not trusting in him. So he's trying to inspire them to trust in him. And again, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." And that's what Christ is going to say at the resurrection, right? And I think he will literally say those words. When we're all there on the sea of glass, and Christ is up there in front, and God the Father is there, he will say, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." Boy, what a magnificent thing that's going to be. Now then, back down to earth, verse 14. "Since the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also partook in the same, in order that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by fear of death. For truly, he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham." Now, we'll expand that a little more next time. Okay? "For this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." So here's the first time we're told he's high priest, you see. "In order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted." So this last part shows us the humanity of Christ and the purpose of that humanity, and what it is in relationship to our salvation. Well, next time we'll expand several more of these verses in chapter 2.